Today, it is my great privilege to have Kevin Garrett come and take the stage today. I met Kevin just over a year ago. He was actually here and he met with some of our leadership team where we got to hear his story. You may have heard his story as well because it was all over the news, not just here nationally, but internationally. It's a story that has caught the imagination of the people of Canada, particularly when it comes to, what governments sometimes do. And Kevin was caught in the thick of things in the country of China. And before we welcome to the stage, we have a little video that tells a bit of the story so that you're aware of what I'm chatting about. Take a look.
In August of 1984, Julie and I went to China to teach English, and we ended up staying for 30 years and getting involved in aid projects, working with churches and orphanages.
We just got married. We were 23, 24, and we met two different individuals who had both come back from teaching in China, and they just kind of dropped the seed there. And finally, the Chinese government invited us to come and teach English, so we went over to China. We really loved it. We set up kindergartens, orphanage, schools, training centers in very small towns in China.
Julie and I were arrested on August 4th, 2014. All these people came and grabbed us, separated us, and didn't see Julie for months after that.
I suddenly was taken by two men, and I remember thinking, who are these people? Like, where am I going? What's wrong? They must be the wrong people. They must have made a mistake.
They took me to our apartment with about 18 security personnel. And then they proceeded to just ransack our apartment, taking books off the shelf, going through everything that we owned, like our children's binoculars. And they said, oh, you know, kind of like, oh, this is spy material. Or they found a computer in a cupboard and they said, oh, you're trying to hide it. And this went on till 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. They put me back into the car and they drove for close to an hour out of town. I ended up at this kind of remote compound, and through locked doors, they lead me into this room. There's a bed, a couple desks, and two cameras mounted on the wall. The windows were covered with very dark, heavy curtains, and that's where I spent the next 6 months.
The interrogation was hard, was terrifying, but I just thought, okay, I'm here to love these people. So I'm going to try to serve them. I'm going to try to be kind. And I thought, you know, this is their job. They think I'm a spy. I'm not a spy. We're both in a really awkward position.
They say, we're not interested in your Christian work. And so going through my mind, I'm thinking, well, then what could you be interested in? There's nothing else that we're doing here. I mean, we're running a coffee shop. We're working with an orphanage. We're doing aid work into North Korea. And I thought, well, this should be over really quick because we're not.
When I found out that the whole world knew and that there were so many people praying, I thought, aha, that's how the family of God works together at times like that. You're all alone, you don't know anyone's with you, you think nobody even knows you're there, but you're not forgotten.
They verbally threatened many times, threatened execution, they threatened to send me to North Korea, they said we could get 7 or 8 years in prison, but they never physically hurt me in any way. I didn't know how Julia was. I figured out after a while that she was in the same building.
Kevin was actually downstairs in the same building as me, and he realized that I went out for my walk around the outdoor courtyard right after he did. He started drawing little hearts with his boots, planted two boots like this to make hearts in the snow. And sometimes the guards would stamp them out, but sometimes I'd come out and there would be these little hearts in the snow. And we used like little ways like that to kind of send each other love messages, and I think that really helped us to get through.
The morning of February 3rd, they got up at my normal time, had breakfast, and it wasn't long after breakfast that they told me to pack up my things, and then we drove an hour and a half to the prison, and that was a whole new, well, experience really isn't quite the right word. It was a whole new level of an imprisonment, of being detained.
My head investigator drove me back to my apartment and said, come down whenever you're asked and don't do this, don't do that, follow this, follow that. And then the next 19 months was in that context for me and in prison for Kevin.
And I entered into that, you know, huge building, big, thick gray walls, very tall, probably 20 or 25 feet tall, I'm guessing. and get put into cell 318. I had up to 14 other people in that cell, and that's where I stayed for the next 19 months. Once in a while, the investigators came back and they said, oh, it'll be over soon. And so, you know, I fixed my hope on soon, but then soon became months, and they said, oh, it's been extended for another 6 months. And yeah, at that point, I would just, because I thought the time is almost up, I'm going to be released. That was Christmas 2015. And my hope just, it fell out. I just, I guess you could say I felt just despair, because I thought, how can I do another 6 months? There was still no court date in sight. There was still nothing in sight. Inside the prison cell itself, it was about 12 paces long by about 5, not quite 6 paces wide. And when you have 14 people in that kind of space, it's crowded. Your bathroom is a glass-walled enclosure, maybe 2 paces by less than 1. Having glass walls and having cameras facing you all day long in that cell, and when you're in the bathroom is not, well, it's not pleasant. I guess we have to say that. The food cart comes down and they slop it in with a big ladle into a communal bowl. It's usually enough for 3 to 4 people to eat. So you eat in a group, and that's how we ate every day. All the way through, the consular officials kept telling me when they came that this is being raised at the highest levels. You know, the government's working on this. And I had hope in that they were doing something, that it wasn't on the back burner. That when Prime Minister Stephen Harper came, he did bring it up with Chinese officials. That when Prime Minister Trudeau came, he brought it up at the highest levels. For that, we're incredibly grateful. And then September 13th happened. They pronounced me guilty of espionage and spying, and they sentenced me to 8 years in prison. And that was upsetting. But the embassy official, when I was able to talk to him afterwards, he said, it's okay, Kevin. We've been told that you could be deported as early as Thursday, but we won't know for sure until you're actually on the plane. I hardly slept that night. I think I was up much of the night just anticipating, is this really going to happen? Am I really going to be released? Or is it just another huge disappointment? And a little before 6, they came to get me. And we go in this 3-car convoy to the nearest international airport, which is about 3 hours away. And they get put on the plane as the very last passenger on a plane bound for Tokyo. As the plane door closed, our lawyer, he handed me a box of maple cream cookies and his iPad with pictures and messages from Julie and the kids on it. But it was just, I think the shock was just settling in that this is really happening. And when I got off that plane, border security officials met us and took us through a back way, and I walked into that room where Julie and my family were there, the kids were there. It was just, it was unbelievable and almost unreal.
And then the door opens and Kevin like walks in with this massive beard and this like huge smile. And like everyone just like rushed into his arms. And it was like this giant hug. You don't ever want that moment to go away. You're just so happy and so thankful and so grateful.
I've been waiting for 775 days for that day to happen. It was an amazing and wonderful reunion on September 15th.
Good morning. Every time I see that video, I think, was that me? Because in some ways it seems so unreal. And in some ways it was, but in some ways it's very, very real. And I want to say it's good to be here in the sunny Okanagan. I asked Jeff earlier if he would turn the smoke machine off, but so sorry about that, but just what we have to do. It is good to be here today. It is really good to be here at Emmanuel. And Before I say anything, I just want to say, you know, we are here. We are back in Canada because people prayed. There is no other reason. You have to understand that. And, you know, 4 years ago, we were taken. Almost 2 years ago, I was released. And it wasn't the government. Prime Minister Trudeau would like to think so. He likes to think a lot of things. It wasn't negotiation. It was prayer. You know, and a government official said to me, said to us, a little bit after we were released, he said, "It's a miracle you're free." The Canadian government saying that? It's true. There is no other reason why we're free, except people prayed. So thank you. If you prayed once or 100 times, you're part of that answer. Part of sustaining us during those 775 days. And part of the release. I want to just tell you one quick story about Julia's niece. And they live in Calgary. And her grandmother was taking her to school. And normal thing, grandmother takes it. Her granddaughter to school, and so they get to school, and you know Amanda gets out of the car, and she opens the door and she looks back to her grandmother, says, "That's enough, let them go," and closes the door and walks away. The next day we were released. We've heard that time and time again. Kids praying and reminding their parents, you know, you need to pray for Kevin and Julia. Maybe it's because we get older, we forget. But kids, when it's in their heart and they keep bringing it up again and again, it's amazing. We have four children. Our youngest was 17 when we were taken, so it was quite difficult on her. She had just come back to Canada to start college, actually at Vanguard in Edmonton. And we have lived, at that point, we'd lived for 30 years in China, you know, back and forth here and there. We lived in seven different cities. We started a school. We taught English. We worked with house churches, government churches. We'd had consulting companies, done a lot of different things in China. And then all of a sudden, really out of the blue, we were given two bonus years. God's bonus years. 775 days, is, in case you're counting, is 2 years, 1 month, 11 days, and a few hours. Was I counting? Absolutely. And we were, for the last 7 years, we lived in a city called Dandong on the border with China and North Korea. We've been working into North Korea, doing aid work, but we also had a great coffee shop. I was really glad to see the little coffee shop there in the foyer, although I didn't get a chance to get a coffee yet. But we ran a coffee shop, and we had a tremendous opportunity to be there. And in the, you can see on the map here where we were and where you were, but that really doesn't give you a very good picture, does it? So a little bit closer, you see we're on a little city called Dandong, right on the border. We're from here, kind of the outside of the foyer, to North Korea. Couldn't quite throw a stone, but we're that close to North Korea. But that doesn't really give you a glimpse either. So here's a little bit closer view. So you can see the airport of Dandong, and you see the prison just a little ways off. But, you know, Google Earth, it does amazing things, actually. So we're going to get a little bit closer, just a little bit closer. Pretty close to the airport. I almost thought, hey, if I could just get to the airport, I could get out. I couldn't. But how about a little bit closer, Google? And that's where I was for 19 months in that prison cell. Cell 318. I tried to get Google to look inside, but it wouldn't do it. So, and they wouldn't let me take selfies while I was there. I don't know why. Just wouldn't let me do it. But for 2 years, 775 days, we were detained by the Chinese, essentially the Ministry of State Security. But the night they took us, you heard a little bit on the video, 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, they come to me and I'm, you know, have to watch all of what they're doing, tearing our place apart, everything that we owned. And then they said, okay, get some clothes for you and Julia. And at that point, I'm thinking, this is going to be just a little bit longer than I thought. And so the same time as I grabbed some clothes, I grabbed our Bibles. And at first, the main guy who was conducting this, you know, ransacking, he said, "Oh, no, you can't have those." And I just stood up to him and I said, "Well, that's not very nice of you." You understand that none of it was nice, right? But then he thought for a minute, talked for a minute. So from day one, they agreed to let us have our Bibles. Do you know how life-giving that was? And the really interesting thing was the Bible I picked up, I have no idea where it came from. It wasn't mine. It had somebody else's name on it. It was basically brand new, large print, which was helpful. And it was a study Bible, but it wasn't the one I was using. So to this day, I have no idea who John and Donna are, but thank you for that Bible because it was in our house that day. And that's what I had for 2 years, and it's sitting here today. Let me read you what God says about things like this. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 8 to 11, says, "The church of God at Emmanuel." Some versions would say Corinth, but for today he says Emmanuel. Because his word is to us, right? His word is always directly to us. Because he knows what he's talking about. And he knows how to reach our hearts and to speak into our hearts. He goes on to say, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the troubles and hardships we experience in the province of Asia." That was very clear to me. "We are under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life itself." There were times that I despaired of life. Sitting in that prison cell day after day, month after month, knowing nothing, doing nothing, causes some despair. "In our hearts, indeed in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." They did threaten to execute many times. But the key is this. "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." We cannot rely upon ourselves. We think we can here in this day and age in West Kelowna. We can rely upon ourselves. We cannot. I could not in prison. I realized clearly I could not rely upon myself. Paul knew it as well. We cannot ever rely upon ourselves. But we can rely upon God. Always. You know, during those 2 years, those 775 days, you can believe I called out to God often. Not once a day, not even twice a day. Sometimes it was every other minute I was calling out to God. But you know the interesting thing about God? First of all, he hears every prayer, and he answers. Every single time he answered. Sometimes it was just a verse that would drop into my heart. Sometimes it was a song. We loved the worship this morning. But sometimes it was that peace that surpasses all understanding. In the chaos and the despair and the situation I was in, that peace just enveloped me. And nothing else mattered, but God's presence was there. And then I'd let it fade. And I'd call out to him again. And he'd come again. Every single time. It's pretty simple. God is who he says he is. God does what he says he will do. It's really not complicated. Sometimes we complicate God. But he says it very clearly. He says what he says he does. We spent 6 months in interrogation and isolation. Hours a day being interrogated. They're thinking we're spies. We're saying we're not spies. We're doing aid work. We run a coffee shop. We're Christians. We're believers. We lived in this isolated compound, not knowing each other was there for months. Separated. Guards 24/7. In the room. If I wanted to go to the bathroom, the guards came with me. If I wanted to shower, the guards came with me. Not very much fun. 50 to 60 guards in that compound. When I started figuring that out, I thought, this is crazy. But you know why they had so many? The only reason I can think of is they watch way too many Jason Bourne movies. I don't know. That's the only thing that makes sense to me. But after 6 months in that situation, they moved me to prison. To a real prison, bars and all, and everything that goes with that. And I entered that prison, and I felt hopeless. I mean, I walked through that gate, escorted obviously, not on my own, and walked through that gate, and I just felt like I walked through hopelessness. I walked into hopelessness. But what does God say in Psalm 46:1? He says he's ever present in times of trouble. The main thing is we need to know is those two words, ever present. That God is ever present. He always is and he always will be. No matter where we are, no matter what our situation is, no matter someone's comforting us or not, God is present. And in those 19 months in that prison, God was present. Actually, he went ahead of me. He came behind me. He walked beside me. And he was in that place. When you're in prison, you're not supposed to have any contact with family. One guy I met in that prison had been there 6.5 years. No contact with his family. I had the privilege of seeing a consular representative from the Canadian Embassy once a month for 30 minutes. That was life-giving. I got messages from my family, from Julia. They were able to give me books, which is a special privilege. So I read a lot. You understand you have time in prison, right? There's nothing to do. I read lots of books. In prison, in the room I was in, you heard on the video, was basically 12 by 5.5 paces. 14 people in that space. That's a lot smaller than this stage. 14 people, including the beds and the bathroom. There's not much space to move around. You sleep with your head into the aisle so people can, you can be watched. There's cameras there. There's guards all the time. In prison in China, you have to buy everything. If you want to eat, you got to have money. So people have to send money from outside so you can eat in prison. Costs something like $500 a month just to eat in prison. The interesting thing is, 28, and you realize I had time to figure these things out, right? 28.4% of the time, there was no food to buy. So it's either God's diet plan or whatever. And sometimes even the other prisoners in the room, the cell, didn't want to buy. They'd look at the food and say, "Oh no, we're not buying that." For 2 years, I ate very, very bad Chinese food. But there are bonuses. Free clothes. Not quite my style, but you know. Blue and white striped pajamas just don't go over well all the time. But I think we have to remember that God is always at work too, right? John 5:17, he says, Jesus says, my Father is always at work. He says, I too am working. So I get into this prison. Not long after I was there, I met one of the guys in the cell. He was a short guy, a doctor, a little pudgy, and Dr. Gao. And at first he introduced me because my Chinese name is Gao, Gao Kaiwan. And his family name is Gao also. So he comes over to me and says, hey, we're brothers. Okay. If you want to think of it that way, that's okay. And he said, Kevin, and this is all in Chinese because almost no one spoke any English whatsoever. He spoke a little bit. He said, Kevin, just think of this as a long holiday. Okay. No. I didn't. But then he saw me getting up every morning about 3 or 3:30 in the morning. That was my quiet time from about 3 or 3:30 to close to 6 in the morning. Everyone's sleeping. The lights are on 24/7, so it's not like I was waking anyone up by turning the lights on. So after a little while, he said to me, Kevin, I think God's giving you a chance to study. That made more sense. A few months later, before he was sent off to the big prison, he said to me, Kevin, I want to believe like you. Because John 5:17 says what? My Father is always at work. Whether we see it or not, God is always at work. Sometimes we want to see it all the time, every minute. But he is. We have to trust that he is. He's always, always at work. Some of you are kind of wondering, so why were we taken, right? Why us? Spent 30 years in China. Lived in a kind of a sensitive area on the border of China and North Korea. The real reason is Canada arrested a Chinese spy just a few weeks before we were taken. A little bit before that, actually 1 week before we were taken, Canada charged China with breaking into the Canadian National Research Council and actually destroying their computer system, basically. Less than a week later, we were taken. China wanted to trade the guy that Canada arrested for us. But for 2 years, I knew nothing about that. I didn't find out the guy's name until I was released. And they said, oh, that makes sense. We became pawns on this political game. But God knew what he was doing. Because Jesus says, my Father is always at work. Now, some people say, well, you were arrested by the Chinese government. Yes, we were. Why don't you hear what Paul says in Ephesians 3:1? He says, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. Now, he was taken by the Roman government. He said, I, Paul, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I'm not a prisoner of the Roman government. We were not prisoners of China. We were prisoners of Christ. Paul says in Philippians 1:12, now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. It became clear. Doesn't mean it was fun, but it became clear. In the time that I was in that cell, 80 or 90 people came through my cell. Murderers, petty thieves, drug addicts, mafia members. Do you think God had a plan for those people? Absolutely. He did. One man, his mother was a believer. He was not. After a little while, he started talking to me and said, can you tell me about this Jesus my mom talks about? Another time I met a guard. He was taking me to a consular visit, which is inside the prison, but in kind of a meeting room. So you get taken out of the cell, handcuffs are put on you, and you walk out to this meeting room. And as soon as we get in the hallway, away from the other prisoners, he says, I see you've been reading your Bible. Now, most people wouldn't recognize a Bible. But he says, I see you reading your Bible. And he says, my wife and daughter are Christians too. But what he was saying was, I'm a believer. I just can't tell you that here. See, because my Father is always at work. Or the warden who came by one day. I didn't see her very often. She was in her 50s, very, very stern, as wardens, I guess, are. And she said, she's got this really loud voice. I guess you have to in prison. I don't know. And she said, come and go. But much louder than that, okay? I see you're reading your book, your Bible. And I'm like slightly nervous at this point. Like, is she going to take it away? What's she going to do? And then she said, that's good. Now understand what she said. She just announced to the whole cell, to the guards nearby, and really she announced to the whole prison that reading the Bible is good. Because news gets around, right? She just announced that to the whole 900 people in that prison. How could God do that unless I was there? There was no Bible in that prison before I got there. The really neat thing was God has allowed me later on to get a Chinese Bible. Because I told the consular officials, you know, because I could request books and it would take months to get them. Julia or different people would send books to the embassy. The embassy would then bring them once a month and I would exchange them. So one time I asked, can you give me a Chinese Bible? I thought, can't hurt to ask, right? As far as I know, that Bible still floats around that prison today. How else could God get that Bible in that prison unless I was there? See, because God is always at work and he always has a plan. John 8:12 says, how can Jesus, the light of the world, shine in the darkness unless light is taken into the darkness? Now you understand, we did not volunteer for prison, right? Pick me, pick me. No, I did not. But God chose us. Because he's always in charge, whether we like it or not. He always is. And what is his plan? What is his desire? Always. 1 Timothy 2:12, 2:4, sorry, says, God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of him. You see, God's plan is that everyone is saved, as he works through us to do it. And sometimes we volunteer to go into missions. Sometimes we volunteer with different ministries in town. Sometimes we talk to our teachers or our neighbors or friends. That's how people hear. But sometimes he picks us up and puts us through something so that other people can hear. And our choice is, we join him in it or we fight it. We had to choose every day, God, this is you. You're in this. Well, you can believe I wrestled with God. Ever do that? You're going to lose, okay? Every single time, you will lose. I learned that. I read Acts 12:7. It says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. Chains fell off Peter's wrists. You know, the iron gates leading to the city open, and he walks out. And I read that. I said, yes, God. God said, no, Kevin. That's not your story. I've got a different story for you. He said, read Luke 22:42. Not my will, meaning mine, but yours be done, Lord. We have to choose. We have to choose to let God do what he wants to do, even if it's a little bit painful, or even if it's a lot painful. We get to choose. It was extremely difficult, incredibly, incredibly difficult. We're writing a book, and Julia's writing it. And she's trying to draw things out of me. She says, I need some more words. How did that feel? I said, really hard. She says, no, more words. I said, really, really hard. I'm not really good that way, okay? No more. Okay, well, it's extremely hard. But it was. But God kept showing up in that prison. Not that he was ever not there. But he kept showing up. And I remember one time being incredibly upset. And there's a little outdoor area we can go out to sometimes. We're supposed to let us out twice a day into this outdoor area. It's about the same size of the cell, but there's absolutely nothing in it. And so they let us out one time, and I walked to the end of it, and there's bars, and you can see a dirt patch outside. And I walked out, and I was hanging out under the bars, and I just started crying. And then I looked down, and there was a dandelion. You want to get rid of them, I know. But when I saw that, God just said, I'm here. And he brought that color, that bright yellow, into that drab darkness of that prison. And it changed my whole outlook for the whole day. God just kept showing himself real, kept showing himself present, because he always is, whether we see him or not. Right around that time, I was reading in John 6. Jesus asked his disciples, you don't want to leave me too, do you? At times we think that, don't we? We don't like to admit it. But when things are really tough, sometimes we think that. But what's Peter's reply? John 6:68, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We could add the word only in there. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. He's the only one who has words that matter. He's the only one that gives hope. 2 Corinthians 1, 10, 11, what I didn't read earlier. So on him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Our hope must be set on Jesus, no matter what. Whether things are going along wonderfully, or we're in darkness and despair, our hope must be on Jesus. Because there is no other answer, ever. Joshua 24:15 says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." There are many days, many times, I had to get up and choose to follow Jesus. I choose you again, Lord. I choose you this day. Your will would be done and not mine. My idea was, get me out of prison right now. His was, stay a little bit longer. I have other things I need to do here, through you and in you. And we must choose to join him or not. Always. Another time, God, you understand, God showed up many, many times in many situations and circumstances. Some stand out more than others. But the day of my trial, April 20th, 2016, I got up my normal time, 3 or 3:30 in the morning, and I always had a plan for what I was going to do. I had 2 or 3 hours to read and to pray. So I always started in Psalms, went to the New Testament, went back to the Old Testament, went to something else. I had time to read. I read different devotional books, different ones that I was given, the embassy brought. And I opened up my Bible that day to where I was reading, to where the marker was. And it was at Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And I felt God's strong, strong presence beside me. It was real. He showed himself that he was there. A short time later, I picked up another book I had. Some of you may have read it. It's called Sparkling Gems, a devotional book. Very thick, very big. Written some 20 years, probably 20 some odd years ago. April 20th, if you have that book, look at it. The title says, Not Guilty. The day of my trial. How could God do that? Because Jesus says, my Father is always at work. Past, present, future. He's always at work. That guy had no idea when he was writing that book that I would read that on the morning of my trial. I was later pronounced guilty because in China, they've got a really good system. 99.9% conviction rate. They are that good, okay? But God said, no, not guilty, because he knew. And he's ever present, and he's always at work. You know, Joseph said to his brothers when their father died, and of course you realize when their father died, his brothers are kind of shaking in their boots, right? Uh-oh, now Joseph, second command of all of Egypt, is going to get us. He's going to take revenge for us selling him to slavery. But what does he say? Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God meant it for good. And he did. God meant every one of our 775 days for good. He meant every one of our 18,640 hours for good. I counted. He meant every one of our 1,116,000 minutes for good. Because that's what he intends. He meant everyone for good. We lost everything, completely purged, decluttered. If you want to be decluttered, I know some people, okay, who can help. But God chose us to spend time with the Chinese Ministry of State Security. He chose us to spend time with the Canadian government to bring the light of Jesus into that place. Into the darkness of a Chinese prison where God is not known. In the midst of our painful moments, God is present. And he's at work, always. And he's the only one who has the words of eternal life. You know, in Sunday school, what's the answer always? Next slide. What's the answer? Yeah, it doesn't matter the question, right? It doesn't matter the question. Jesus is the only answer, always. Charles Spurgeon said it in a different way. He was a Baptist preacher who died in 1892. He said, the world's one and only remedy is the cross. There is no other answer. We think there is. There is not. The only answer is Jesus. You know, God said, 2 Corinthians 4:7, he said what? You're going to have some light and momentary troubles. That's actually what, you know, Paul said, right? He said, you're going to have some troubles. But what did he say right after that? So we had some troubles, yes. You've had some troubles, I know. But right after he says you're going to have some light and momentary troubles, he goes on to say, so fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is unseen is eternal. Again, it's our choice. It's our choice to choose Jesus. It's always our choice. Some people have asked us, so after 30 years in China and 2 bonus years, what's next? So what do you do after a couple of years in Chinese prison? Well, God's opened a lot of different doors for us. It's taken us time to heal. It's taken a lot of time to heal. You don't get over these things in a day. A counselor said to us early on, he said, don't make any major decisions for at least 18 or 20 to 24 months. It's coming up to 24 months next month. But God's opened some doors for us about what's next. And one of them, I know you guys have a little connection with, Thailand, a little place called Mae Sot. I didn't know that till yesterday. You can put the next slide on. We were able to go there in May, into Burma, into Thailand. And God just opened up this door for us to go there. We didn't have a plan. It just, there was an invitation. We thought, it seems right. So we went. There was opportunity to go in there. There was incredible need, huge, huge need that we saw there. This is on the Burma side. This is not on the Thailand side. So it's not right in Mae Sot, but it's near there. And we just saw huge opportunities. Incredible. But we went into that place. You know, the first building when we crossed that river and got into Burma, and we didn't go the normal route into Burma. We took a little boat. And at first I thought, should we do that with our background? You know, should we cross the river, not at the border control point? And so at first they took us to the border control point. And we see soldiers and people coming and going across the border. Then I look down the river, and there's little boats going back and forth. And I said, what are they doing? Oh, they're just coming over to shop. And I thought, that's odd. So we went up a couple hours up the river, crossed over, and this is where these pictures were taken. And we saw a need. The interesting thing is they didn't ask us for anything. Maybe they said, if you can get us a few Bibles. But we saw a need. We said, I think we can help. So as of last week, all these things you see, we were able to supply to them, to that village. 130 kids, a few adults, soldiers just down the road. And we're going back again. I found out Jeff is going in November. We're going to just miss him probably by a couple of weeks. But we're going to be back in that same area. Mae Sot, Mae Sai. We're going to be up into Burma and different areas. But God's just opened that door for us to go. I don't know what that means long term. God knows very clearly what that means. But our next chapter is not clear yet. But it's beginning to unfold. Because that's what God does. He's opened up opportunities that some of them, next slide, we can't even talk about. We've been able to deal with some people in very similar situations to us. So we said when we came back, we said to the government, if we can be of help anywhere, anytime, we're happy to do that. So they've put us in touch with a couple people who were in very similar situations with their families and been able to help a little. We've been exploring places like Maysot, Maasai, Burma. We're still, once in a while, the government will talk to us and say, how about this? But these are things we can't talk about publicly. We've been invited to go to places to do, basically to consult on missions. I guess after 30 years, we've learned a couple things. I hope. Still learning. Yeah, we were writing a book, so that'll come out. That'll tell more detail than I can tell in 30 or 40 minutes here. And God's just given us an opportunity to tell the story. Because, you know, it's not a new story. It's really an old story. It's just God is who he says he is, and God will do what he says he will do. It's always the same. And he means it for good, whether it's trouble or not. He means it for good. And over those 30 years, over those 775 days, I think we've learned a couple things. I've already said them. But if anything from today, remember this. Remember what God has said. What man intended for harm, God meant for good. So whatever it is, God means it for good. But it might be painful. But God means it for good. God is always at work. Always. And he's always present. Felt or not felt, he's always present. We can't rely upon ourselves. You know that. We can't. And only God has the words of eternal life. You know the neat thing about that? He wants us to tell those words. He wants other people to know about himself through us. He wanted those 80 or 90 people who passed through my cell to know something about Jesus. He wanted Dr. Gao to walk away saying, I want to believe like you. And there were others. There were some who didn't want to talk at all. But there are some who just wanted to know. And the warden made it clear, reading the Bible is good. Now, there's a 99.9% conviction rate in China. I told you that. When I first got to prison, I'll just end with this story. There was a guy across from me, and he'd been there a number of months. I'd been there probably a few weeks at that point. And he was going to trial. And we know the result of every trial. I learned the result of every trial. You're guilty. And so it's just a matter of how long you're going to spend in prison. So there's always talk in the cell. Well, you did this, so yeah, it's probably 5 years. Yeah, you'll get 5 years. So it's almost like betting, but they don't bet in prison. So I said, well, can I pray with you before you go to trial? He said, okay. And prayed, and he went off to that day to his trial. So everyone in the cell is talking, well, because he did this and we think he did this, probably he's going to get 5 years in prison. So everyone expecting when he comes back, he's going to say, oh, I get 5 years in prison. He comes back to the cell and he says, they're letting me go tomorrow. He was freed. You know, a few people became interested after that. There's much more that could be said and much more I'd love to say. But just remember these things about God. He's always present. He's always at work. We can rely upon him because he means it for good. If you'd like to keep up with us, there's a sign-up sheet at the welcome desk if you'd like to receive our updates and find out what is next. We're not always sure. But God is very clear. He's in control. He's in charge. And he always will be. Thank you.